If you hear somebody described as someone who keeps things stirred up, it's typically not a compliment, is it? Typically, when you hear of someone who keeps something stirred up, you're talking about many times someone who's considered a busybody, someone who is always in someone else's business. And obviously, we don't want to have a title like that given to us. We don't want to be considered somebody who's always stirring things up from that standpoint. But yet, when we see that term used, in particular by the Lord, there are occasions where it does not have that connotation at all, where it's not someone who is keeping something bad stirred up, but rather someone who is doing something that's actually stirring up good things and good thoughts in others. This morning, I'd like for us to talk about this idea of keeping things stirred up. I'd like for us to talk about the idea that when God tells us that something needs to be stirred, we better be paying attention to it and we better be doing it. I believe there's three occasions in the New Testament where God is going to use this particular terminology or something very similar to describe the actions that you and I need to take, the actions you and I need to have in our lives if we're going to be the kind of people that He wants us to be. So this morning, I want us to talk about these three occasions when things need stirring up in our own lives, and perhaps how we can help others to get these things stirred up in theirs. We're going to begin this morning over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And while you're turning over there, I might just mention that we know that 1 and 2 Timothy are written by the Apostle Paul to this young man Timothy, who's beginning his work for the Lord as a preacher of the gospel. And I guess as we look at the Bible, there are few relationships that are more dear than this one. As you look at the language that's used by the apostle to describe Timothy, the things that he has to say to Timothy, we understand that there was a good relationship between these two men. And Paul, far from wanting to hurt Timothy in any way, far from trying to discourage him, is going to speak the kinds of things that will help Timothy to grow. And as we look here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we understand first of all that Paul knew of the good background that Timothy had, the good relationship that he had with his mother and his grandmother, and the things that they had done in bringing him up. Let's go ahead and look beginning in chapter 1 verse 3. It says, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." And let's stop right there for just a minute. What do we find? We find that Paul is paying Timothy perhaps one of the highest compliments that he could. He says, "When I look at you, I see within you a young man who has a rock solid faith. I see within you a young man whose faith is genuine and pure." And he says, "I know that part of the reason for that is because you had such a good upbringing. You had a mother and a grandmother who were diligently seeking to instill those ideas in you." Then we go a bit further in verse 6, and we find perhaps why Timothy needed someone to stir things up. As we look in verse 6, Paul says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." As the apostle is writing to Timothy, one of the last writings of the apostle's life, we find him saying, "I want you to understand, Timothy, that there are things in you that need to be put to use." As he talks about this gift that had been given to Timothy, he says to him, "I do not want this gift to lie dormant in you. The things that have been given to you, the things that you are to do, I want to stir you up, Timothy, so that these things are put to good use, so that the work that God has given you to do through this gift can be done." And we might ask, well, why is it that Timothy's needing to be reminded of these things? Why is it with this gift that he's been given that he's needing to be stirred up? Well, I believe we have an indication of that as well. If we go on down to verses 7 and 8, notice the admonition that comes following that idea of stirring things up. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." I don't want to put words in Paul's mouth, and I don't want to attribute things to Timothy that don't need to be attributed. But yet, as we look at this whole passage in its context, where Paul's saying, "I know your faith is genuine, Timothy, and I know that you need to be stirred up to use this gift that's been given to you." And then immediately following by saying, "God has not given us a spirit of fear." I believe we can tie all of that together to see that perhaps Timothy needed to be admonished in his work to not be afraid of the things that were to come. As you and I look at the things that the people of God have had to endure through the years, we look to the prophets of the Old Testament, we look to the apostles of the New Testament, we look at those men who preached the gospel in the first century and thereafter, we understand that there could be a whole lot of fear associated with that. You think about this young man, Timothy. We don't know how old he was, but a fairly young man still. As he looked at the things that had been done to the apostles, certainly we can understand why there might be a timidity there about him, why there might be a fear of doing these things. But Paul tells Timothy, you need to be solid, you need to be strong, you need to stir up the things that are within you so that you can overcome this fear, so that you can be what God would have you to be in His service. Now, as we consider that, what about the gift that we have? Now, I think we all understand, don't we, that the idea of spiritual gifts as were witnessed in the first century, those have come to a close. There's no longer a need for them. When we think about the speaking in tongues and the prophesying and things of that nature, we know that when the Word of God was completed, the testimony was there. It didn't need the signs anymore to prove its authenticity. But yet, while those things have ceased, certainly I believe that God has given us abilities to use within His service. And I believe within those abilities, God has given us opportunities to do that as well. So as we consider that, are there times when you and I need to be stirred up? Are there times when you and I, like Timothy, may need to be stirred up to use the opportunities that have been given to us? Now, in our reading this morning, we went through that parable of the talents, and I believe that's one of the key things we need to get from it. The idea that God has given opportunities, that God has given us things to do. It's interesting as we consider that particular parable that we oftentimes think about the talent that God has given us. I've never done a word study, but if what I understand is correct, the word talent that we use actually comes from this passage. That the things that we do, the talents that we have, we actually use that term because of this particular parable. I don't know necessarily that that's the main point that Jesus is trying to get across. I believe what He's saying to us there is that, yes, God has given you abilities, and God has also given you the opportunities to use those abilities. And as we look at the man who receives 5, and the man who receives 2, and the man who receives 1, they did not necessarily have the same abilities, but they all had opportunity to work for their master. And what's the point? As we look at the first 2 servants, they go out and they do what the Lord tells them to do. They go out and carry out those deeds just like He wanted, and He says to them, "Well done. You've done a good job in the things that I've told you to do." But when we come to that final man, that servant who was given 1 talent, he doesn't do what he's supposed to do. He buries his opportunity. He says, "I'm not going to do this." And did you notice there in verse 25 or thereabouts what he gives as his excuse? When the master comes back and starts questioning about these things, he says, "I was afraid. I was timid in the things that you wanted me to do. very reminiscent of what we find Paul warning Timothy against, saying, don't have this spirit of fear. Don't have this spirit of timidity. And I think you and I need to listen to that as well. Perhaps there's times when you and I have allowed fear to stop us. But there are occasions when a message needed to be spoken. When there was something that somebody needed to stand up and say. But whomever chose to take on that role most likely would face the wrath of the hearer. How easy it is for us to slink back and to say, let's leave that for somebody else to do. Let's leave that for somebody else to take care of. And because of fear, we don't allow the work of God to be done. Maybe that's our opportunity. Maybe God has given us an opportunity to exercise an ability to take a stand on something where nobody else will. We can't allow the spirit of fear to drive us back. We can't allow the spirit of fear to say we're not going to do what needs to be done, say what needs to be said. No, if that's the case, we need to be stirred up. If we find ourselves scared to stand up for the Word of God, we need to be stirred up in our spirits. Maybe that's not the reason at all. Maybe it's because we've allowed discouragement to stop us. We've got to overcome that also. I imagine all of us at some time or other have experienced something bad as a Christian. Because maybe we did take a stand and we found that wrath was poured out on us. That we allow ourselves to become discouraged. That our spirit becomes weak because we have not done what we need to do. Again, if that's the case, perhaps we need to be stirred up. Perhaps we need to stand up and say, I'm going to do what the Lord has told me to do and to overcome those things from the past that may have put a damper on my spirituality. Whatever the case might be, whatever the temptation might be for us to slink back and not do the things that we need to do, you and I must realize that we have our place in the body. You and I must realize that we have our work to do and that we must boldly stand up and to take our place within the body. I would say to us that just as Paul told Timothy, I'm here to stir up your spirit. I'm here to stir you up so that you can do the work that you've been given to do. He's telling the same thing to us. He's saying to you and I, there is work for you to do, and whatever is keeping you from it, overcome that. So that you can use the opportunities that God has given you within His kingdom, within His service. There's a second occasion in the New Testament where we find this idea of stirring up different things. In this case, it's stirring up one another. One of the ways that we find that we are to maintain strength in Christ is from what we gain from our brethren. I want you to notice with me a passage over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Familiar passage to us, especially verse 25. We come to it and we read it quite a bit. But I want us to back up and look at verse 24 first. And as the writer here is admonishing these brethren, notice what he says. He says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. When you and I read this passage, that word in this particular case, the word stir up, literally, if we put them in an exact duplicate in the English language of the idea, would actually say to incite. And so as we look at verse 24 again, it would say, let us consider one another in order to incite love and good works. A lot of times when we use that word incite, it's not in a positive way, is it? It's kind of like stirring things up. It's used rather negatively. In this case, though, he's saying, do whatever it takes to get your brethren to be what they need to be. And one of the things that he's telling us to do is to display that love. To stir up that love, even by our own actions. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4 for just a minute. 1 John chapter 4. And if ever there was a book that tells us how we are to love one another, it's 1 John. If you've never taken the occasion to look through this little book and to note the number of occasions where he talks about that brotherly relationship, do so. When we come here to chapter 4, down to verse 7. And notice what he says. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our actions. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." I want you to consider what John's saying here. I believe that the idea is, John is saying, when you show love to your brethren, it's going to be borne out in your actions. It's going to be borne out in what you literally, physically do for your brother. And I say that because of the example that he uses with the Lord here. He says, when we talk about love, we think about God because God is love. And how do we know that? Look at what he's done for you. Look at the action that he's taken on your behalf. God loved you so much, John says, that his Son was sent so that you could be saved from your sins. Let me ask you this. What if we had a God who gave us this book and says, "Oh, I love you. I think a lot of you. I have this strong love for you." But he never did anything for us? Nothing at all? Well, as our Creator, we would still have the obligation to obey and to worship because we're His. But yet the feeling, the emotion would not be there because no love was ever displayed for us. Here we would have a selfish Creator doing everything for His own benefit. But not so with our God. Because our God loved us enough to give us His Son. And John says this. That's what you've got to do for your brethren. You've got to show through your actions, through your desires to help them, that that love is genuine, that that love is true. As well, when we think about loving our brethren, we're to stir up good works. You remember Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron. So a friend sharpens the countenance of his friend. We know that idea throughout the Bible, that we do things to build one another up. We do things to make each other better in our walk as Christians. Now, as we consider this, and as we think about stirring up one another, we need to understand that one of the ways this takes place is through our assembling together. Go back with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And as we look here, we go back and note verse 24 again. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Now, let's do a little bit of a grammar lesson here. No period there, is there? We're not ending the thought, comma, so the thought's continuing. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." That's complete thought. When we look at verses 24 and 25, they fit together, and it shows us that perhaps in the first century they had some of the same problems we have, that there were those amongst them who were tempted not to assemble with the saints. There were those amongst them who perhaps had better things they thought to do than to assemble with the saints. And what we find in this place is a reason for assembling. We know that our purpose here, first of all, and primarily, is to worship God. When you and I come together, our main focus, our main thrust is to please Him and to honor Him and to worship Him. But secondarily, there's something in it for us. Secondarily, the writer here says that when you come together, here is the opportunity to stir one another up. Here is the opportunity to exhort one another as you should do. This is a time of exhortation. This is a time when you and I are to come together to worship God primarily, but secondarily to build each other up. Why is that? How is that? What does the writer mean by this? You know, if you and I, quote, come to church just to be coming to church, we've kind of missed the point of things, haven't we? And I think sometimes verse 25 has been abused in that way. It's almost been used as this verse to kind of ram a view on somebody. You better be here, and here's the verse to prove it. Well, I believe you better be here. And I believe this verse proves it. But I believe we better use this verse in context too. There's a reason we need to be here. We don't need to come just for the sake of coming. We don't need to fill a bench just for the sake of filling a bench. We need to be here to worship God, and we need to be here to please and to help and to edify and to exhort and encourage each other. Maybe I'm talking to someone this morning who at times has the temptation to stay away. You may have the temptation not to see a great deal of importance on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. Certainly, as we look to the Bible, those two times are not commanded for us to assemble together, are they? There are times that we've chosen as congregations to meet together, to further edify, to build one another up, worship God. If you face that temptation of not thinking these times are important, I'd ask you this morning to give that a second thought. When you look to the New Testament, you see over and over again the responsibilities that we have to one another. 1 Corinthians 11 was mentioned this morning in connection with the Lord's Supper. Sometime take a minute and count the one another's in that chapter. Count the number of times when Paul is talking about the relationship that you have, what you're doing or not doing for each other. Look through the Bible as a whole of the number of times when God says, do this for one another, do that for one another. Let me ask you, is there anything better we could do than that? Is there anything more enjoyable we can do than to come together to worship God and also help each other to make it to heaven? It's a matter of priorities, as everything is. It's a matter of sitting down and thinking reasonably and thinking logically about my faith. To ask myself the question, am I seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And when I get to the point in my life where that's what I want to do, these times that we come together are going to remind us of the bonds that we share in Christ. You see, here is our time to meet together, to leave the cares of the world behind, and to collectively approach the throne of God and to offer Him the reverence together, to offer Him the worship together. Because while we're collectively worshiping our Father, Creator, we're also helping one another to seek and to do what's right in the service of God. Paul tells us, you need to stir up the gift that's within you. Use your opportunities. The writer of Hebrews tells us, you need to stir up things with each other, not forsaking the assembling of the saints, but coming together and exhorting and sharing in those bonds that we share collectively in Christ. Thirdly, this morning, I'd like to bring your attention to another idea of stirring things up. And as we consider this one, it's stirring up memories. I guess all of us know, and with each year we get older, we know a little bit better, that we need to be reminded of things. I guess we all hit a point in our lives, don't we, where we have to write things down or need to be writing things down. Because we tend to get a little more forgetful than we were the year before. Actually, that's not a new idea. Someone once said that the three R's of education are not reading, writing, and arithmetic. They're repetition, repetition, repetition. And I believe that. That if we want something to be ingrained, if we want something to be constant in our memory, we've got to go over it and over it and over it again. That same idea has such a spiritual application. As we consider what we need to be doing in the things that we need to hold within our memory, I believe we find this idea of stirring things up. Let's on this occasion go over to the writings of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And notice what Peter tells them about stirring things up. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1. And he says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and by the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Peter says, "I'm writing these things to you for a reason. I'm writing these things to stir up your memory, to remind you of things that were written by the prophets long ago, that Jewish literature that they had, the Word of God that came through those men and was recorded." And he says also to remind you of the things that we the apostles have told you. Now why would he feel the need to do that? Well, we find that there were some who were seeking to convince them that these things were false. You look on to verse 3. He says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? The more things change, the more they stay the same. Isn't that recorded in some song somewhere? It's true. These people were coming in and they were saying, "Look, you know, you say you believe all these promises. You say that your ancestors, these prophets, spoke all of these things about a coming Messiah. You say the apostles have told you all of this stuff. Well, where is it? Give me some proof. Let me see where these promises have come true." And I tell you, you get a daily dose of that, and before too long, you may find some doubts within your own mind. You find someone who is challenging your faith day after day after day. If you're not taking extreme care, we find the eroding away of the things that once were strong and solid in our lives. And Peter says, "I don't want that to happen to you." He says to these brethren, when people come in taking these things and saying, "Well, we don't believe them, give us proof," call to remembrance the things that have been spoken. Call to the remembrance the things that have been heard in years past. And we go on down to verse 10, and Peter makes his point. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Does it sound like any doubt in his mind? As Peter speaks these things, does it sound like he has questions? Well, where's the promise? God did say this a long time ago. Why hasn't it happened? Peter says, it's gonna happen. It will happen. And what you must do is to stir up your memories to keep these things in mind. Don't be led astray by the false teachers who bring this message to you. And I would say to us that our memories need to be stirred up as well. So many times, we allow ourselves to get caught up in the moment. And what's going on in our lives currently seems like the biggest thing that's ever happened in the face of the earth. We look at job situations, family situations, life situations, whatever. And before too long, these things are clouding us, and almost like in the parable of the soils, we think about the thorns that grew in there and just choked out the plant's life. If we're not careful, we let that happen to us. And I believe Peter would make the same admonition to us that he made to them. You need to be stirred up in your memory. God will return. And the most important thing is for you to be ready to meet him. Look at verse 11. He says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Two prongs in that verse. First of all, he's saying, if you're not right, you need to think very seriously about your life. If you're not right, you need to think very seriously about where you stand and make sure that you are ready, because the day is going to come. Secondly, I think he's saying, if you are right, let this be a source of encouragement for you. Know that the things of this life aren't going to go on forever. Trials, the cares, and the problems of this life, they're going to come to an end. In fact, this whole world is going to come to an end. Hang in there. Be strong. Be solid in your faith. When you and I keep such things in our memory, it's going to stir us up. You and I need to be people who are not dreading the judgment, but looking forward to it. You and I need to be the kind of people who are longing for and hastening that day. And we need to think about that day a lot, because that keeps priorities straight. That keeps the things we need to be doing in the forefront of our mind. And when our temptation is to be swallowed up by the things of this life, we stop and say, wait a minute. There are better things than this. There are things that need to stir me up to be the kind of person, the kind of child of God that I need to be. Peter says, let these things stir up your memories. So whether it be in the opportunities that we've been given, or whether it be in our relationships with one another, or whether it be the memories that we have that there are better things coming, the New Testament would tell us that keeping things stirred up is just not a terrible idea after all. In fact, it's the very things that will keep us ready to meet our God upon His return. Thank you for your good attention this morning. Go ahead and get your psalm book out and turn to the number that's been announced. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I hope this lesson stirred you up. I hope it